word today. I want to minister on the only hope for America, and I want to start in Proverbs 14:34. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, that's a universal statement that goes to all nations. Righteousness exalts any nation, doesn't matter which one. And sin, doesn't matter which one, is a reproach to any people or all people. It's universal. I want to start off saying that I prayed about this message, and about a month ago, God was helping me to develop this, and I kind of put it to the side and decided I was going to preach it some other year, and actually had another complete message ready to go for this morning, and the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to preach this. So this is what you're getting. Amen. There was, as far as I know, this is a true story. British Railways was developing their high-speed locomotives, and they were going to run under the English Channel, and those trains go at a very high speed, and they were concerned that perhaps they would hit a bird, and the bird or something could break the windshield and hurt somebody or cause damage or even a wreck. Something would happen, so they're concerned about it, and they had found out that British Airways had worried about the same problem, and they had developed a device that could help them to figure out if their windshield was constructed with the resiliency that it would need in, if it was to embrace a bird crashing into it. And so what they had done is they had made a cannon, and this cannon could shoot a dead chicken at the windshield of the representing a bird at the windshield and see how much pressure that windshield could take. They could actually set the velocity of the dead chicken. And so the railroad asked the airline, can we borrow your cannon? And of course the airline said, yes, you may. So they lined up one of their fine locomotives and they sent somebody out to get some ammunition. They went down to wherever they went where the chickens were on sale and got some chickens. And they brought back the ammunition. They loaded it up into that cannon. They pulled the trigger and they fired that dead chicken right at that locomotive windshield. But not only did it go through the windshield, it went right straight through the engineer's seat, crashed into the back wall and dented the back wall, a big old chunk of in the metal in the back. They was blown, whoa, what happened to our windshield? What, you know, my goodness, we thought we had this down. And so they called British Airlines and they said, something's really wrong here. What happened? And the British Airlines said these words, nothing is wrong, but next time, don't use a frozen chicken. Now, I don't know, but I can tell you this. They were trying to say your cannon is being used for something it was not designed to be used for. You're not using the cannon the way it was designed. You're breaking the way that we designed it. And so that's what they said. Now, on July 4th, 1776 in Philadelphia, the Declaration of Independence was signed. And shortly after that, we had a constitution. The Constitution is not the inspired word of God. It is not. But the Constitution in many ways reflects the values of God's word in many ways. The problem we're having today is we're shooting dead chickens and they're frozen because we're doing things with the Constitution that our founding fathers never intended it to be used for. We are trying to use the Constitution in a way it was never designed to be used. And so it's like we're shooting frozen chickens. It was an independence from Great Britain. But you also have to understand that this document was a document of dependence upon Almighty God. Amen. Listen to how it begins. Here's how the Constitution begins. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are endowed by their Creator. Starts right off with it. That with certain inalienable rights. And it closes with these words, with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence. And so it starts talking about God, and it ends talking about God's providence or God's involvement in our lives. So what it really is saying is we mutually pledge our lives, we pledge our fortunes, we pledge our sacred honor, all in the context of depending upon Almighty God. And so that's what it was about. And so I want to talk to you today, using that as a premise to get started. I want to talk to you about righteousness is the exaltation of a nation. Righteousness is the exaltation of a nation. I want you to learn some things today. Learn that righteousness and liberty are interwoven. They're interwoven. You cannot separate righteousness. Righteousness is the ability to stand upright before God, to stand right in your morals, your character, and everything, to stand upright. You cannot separate that and liberty. The reason we're in danger today of losing our liberties is because we are abandoning our righteousness. Okay? What is righteousness? Is that that ability to assume a right standing or responsibility. Let's use that word for a moment. Responsibility is actually a compound word which means response and ability. My ability to respond upright. My ability to stand right. And so when I don't have that, I begin to lose my liberty. Let me give you an example. We have in the nursery in there today little babies, all kinds of little babies. Those little babies have zero responsibilities. They're not going to go home today and try to earn a living. They're not going to go home and do the laundry. They're not going to go home and cook. They're not going to mow the grass. They're not going to go grocery shopping. That little baby has no responsibilities. But the little baby has no liberties either. When mom decides to wash it, it gets washed. Bathed, I guess is the right word. It gets carried from this place to that place, and it has no say in it. It doesn't make choices about anything. It has no ability to make a choice about anything. It has no liberties because it has no responsibilities. Now, as that child grows, and it grows up a little bit, it starts to get a few responsibilities. It might learn to take out the trash. It might learn to clean its room. Some could still learn to clean their rooms. It might learn to wash the dishes. It might learn to do. So as it grows, it starts to get more liberties. Like it'll say to its parents, "Can I spend the night at my friend's house?" Well, you've been very responsible. So sure, you can go over and visit your friend. So as the responsibilities go up, the liberties go up. It's the way it works with the child. And so the parents watch this happen and things go along. Pretty soon the child can go to school by itself. Pretty soon the child can maybe even take a trip with his friends to somewhere for a couple of days by itself because it has shown response ability. It's shown that it will stand right when everything else, when all the people around, all their friends are doing wrong, they will stand right. And because of that, their parents now trust them and liberty is given into them. Finally, the day comes where they say these words. I've heard them several times in my parenting. "Dad, can I have the keys to the car?" Now that's the ultimate liberty right there. That means I'm freeing them. And so they want the keys to the car because that's like liberty, you know, and woo, yes. And so they're excited. And because they've been responsible, I give them the keys. If they have not been responsible, they don't get the keys. We're just, there's a lot of teenagers in here resisting me at this moment. You got to learn something about the government. You got to learn something about the Word of God. The more responsibility that we assume, the more liberty we will operate in. The more responsibility we assume all through the Word of God, the more liberty we will operate in. The less responsibility, the less liberty we have. When we abuse responsibility, we lose the liberty. Okay? So the more that I'm able to respond properly and walk upright and be upright with God, the more liberty that's going to come into my life. It will all be in balance with my right standing and with my ability to respond properly even when everything around me is wrong. Even if everything's messed up and I stand right and I stand upright, I will then be given liberty. Where there is a demise in character, there's always a growth in government. Okay, if my kids cannot do right, then I will govern them to their room or whatever. Wherever there's a demise in character, there's that. So let that sink in. There'll be a growth in government. You cannot be an irresponsible individual or an irresponsible society and at the same time expect to remain free. You can't do it. Our government, our Constitution began and ends with dependence upon Almighty God. Our Constitution was written by people of character for people of character. And if you try to make it work with people that have no character, it won't work. Our Constitution only works when it is directed through a people of character. That's how the Constitution was designed. Otherwise, you're shooting frozen chickens. Nobody's buying into the Constitution. They want to change the Constitution because they're trying to make it work other than the way it was designed. It was designed to be done by character. Our country was birthed in white hot, red hot, whatever you want to call it, revival. In 1740 to 1770, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield were preaching, and America was aflame with the fires of revival. God was moving in this country in a powerful way. There was all kinds of preachers, not just those two, but many preachers preaching up and down the seaboards of America. And as a result of that, churches were being built, character was being formed in people's lives, and our founding fathers, in their hearts and their minds, responded to this character. They responded to that. And so if you study the writings of our founding fathers, you will see that embodied in their writings is their great belief in God. They believed in God. And so out of that revival, their character was formed. And from there, they wrote the Constitution. And they believed when they wrote it that they was writing to people of responsible, righteous lifestyles. And they believed in righteousness as they wrote the Constitution. James Madison was the architect of the Federal Constitution, fourth president of the United States. Let me give you a direct quote from him. "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future on the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves and to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." So what he's saying here is, he says, we're not trying to do this by outward, by some outward pressure. This is something that must come from inside. It's character. Character that's built onto the Word of God, built into the commandments of God. It will work no other way. When you try to make it work some other way, you're making something to happen that God never, it wasn't intended by the founding fathers for it to happen that way. And so again, I want to say, Constitution works when people of character are involved with it. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, it doesn't work any other way. So what is liberty? Liberty is responsibility assumed. License is not assuming responsibility. License says, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care, I'm doing it my way. Liberty is when I assume and I will become responsible in any setting, liberty comes, okay? So if you think that you can have license and have freedom, liberty, you're sadly mistaken. It will never work that way. It cannot. The less God rules in your heart, the more control that you will have to have from outside. And the more control and government will come into your life, to come to bear upon your life. Remember our little baby? Okay? We're talking about no responsibilities, no liberties either. Okay? But the more it grows, the more responsible it shows, the more liberties it gets. Now let's just say as it grows up, it becomes an adult. And as an adult, it refuses to act responsible. What happens to that adult that refuses to act responsible? We put it in jail. Right? And so who's governing it now? The government. The government tells it when the lights will go off. The government tells it when the lights will go on. The government tells it what it will eat, when it will eat, what it will do. And it has no liberties. And it has no responsibility. It can't even open its own door and unlock it and walk out. It's all the way back to being a child again. It's lost its liberties because it was not responsible with its character and upright standing. Is that making sense to everybody? See, the difference between slavery and freedom is this. Slavery is always governed from the outside. Slavery says, we will make you do this. But liberty is a law of the heart. It says, my reliance is upon a divine providence that's within me. I respond to God. Okay? And so when we do that, in the beginning, we were a nation that was birthed out of the white hot fires of revival. And so let me share with you what happened. Here we are. We're just birthed. We write this great constitution by character for people of character, right standing, upright people. And then we came into the Industrial Revolution. And great wealth was produced in our country. Now, that great wealth was not because we were such a better people than anybody else. It wasn't that we were brighter and smarter and better looking. It wasn't because our ground, our land, had more minerals than some other nation had. It wasn't because our country had more rain than some other country had. It wasn't you know what makes America different? We was founded on God. And God blessed America. That's what made America different. And God's blessings have rested on Almighty America. And because of that, you can stand at the border of America, go down to San Diego, stand up on a hill, look from America's side to Mexico's side, and look at the difference. You can physically see the blessing on this land compared to that land. Green here, dead there. You can literally see a difference. So that's what makes America great. God is the one that made America great. God is the one that caused us to prosper. God is the one that gave us a strong ability to have a great military might. Righteousness exalts a nation. Because our nation was formed properly and we started off right, God's blessing came upon us, right standing caused us to be exalted, and it blessed our nation. Now, the second thing I want to say to you, sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a reproach. The reproach is the humiliation of a nation. Our American dream is beginning to dissolve. Again, what happened? Let me tell you what happened. And this is just very shallow, but just an idea. We come through an agonizing, horrible time of a civil war in our nation. After that, we kind of got ourselves back together. But one thing that happened, if you watch right after that civil war, there was a great awakening that came across America, and America turned back to God. And as they turned back to God, God began to move. We got thrown into World War I. But because we was back to God and in a right standing with God, God gave us the victory. And we had victory in World War I. But here's where we made a real mistake. We did not come back and give God praise for that. We forgot who it was that got us where we're at. We forgot all about that. We just was doing our own thing. We wanted to do what we wanted to do. And so we entered into an age called the Flapper Age. And then after that, we went into the Roaring 20s. But after a while, we went into a thing called the Great Depression, because we forgot all about that our God was the one that was blessing us. And now God is beginning to drift off the scene, and our country is beginning to feel the pressure of that, because we had lost character. We had lost our character with God. We had lost our standing with God. And so now we're in trouble, because now we can't put food on our tables for our kids. Now we're struggling. Our nation, our military is struggling. Everything's struggling. And so what do? We cry out to the government, help us. Help us. And so what does the government do? It creates brand new programs called social programs. Okay? It's going to help us. And government gives us cheese. And the government gives us food. And the government gives us money when we don't work. And the government gives us medical attention that we didn't pay for. And the government becomes so wonderful. We all love the government. Listen to what I'm going to say. Government can't give you anything that it hasn't first taken from you. It cannot give you anything that it hasn't first taken from you. Government always assumes more and more authority as the people lose their character. The more character we lose, the more responsibility we lose, the more control comes. Character goes down, control goes up. The government begins to grow. And so now the government's growing because the people are losing character. It's getting stronger and stronger. Now the government is the provider for the people. And the government provides. But remember, whatever the government provides, the government controls. There was a man who was a farmer, and he had a real problem with these wild pigs. There was a whole herd of wild pigs, and they were destroying his farm. And it was a horrible thing, and he could not capture these pigs. But his neighbor says, look, don't be a mamby-pamby. Just let that settle for a minute. If you don't know what that means, that means weak, insipid. He says, don't be that. He says, I'll capture those pigs for you. It's not a problem. And he says, man, I'll pay you. He says, don't worry about it. I'll get your pigs. So he went out in the middle of the field, and he dumped a whole load of food out in the middle of that field. And the pigs came, and they ate. And so for weeks, he continues to feed these pigs. And the pigs are now coming right out of the woods. They're not rooting in his garden. They're not doing anything wrong. They're just coming and eating all that food. And so as they're eating the food, one day the guy goes way out on the edge of the field, and he puts in a fence post, just one fence post. Well, those pigs could have cared less about that fence post. We're getting fed. Next day, another fence post. The next day, another fence post. He starts putting them around the field in different spots. He just starts putting these fence posts. But the pigs didn't care because somebody's feeding them. Everything, all their needs are being met. And they're, you know, somebody's here to help me. So after a while, he has the fence post all the way around the field. And then he starts stringing up the wire. And even with the wire, the pigs didn't care because he left this one space out, a little gate. And they could go right through there and get right to their food. And it did not even matter that they were now in a corral. They did not see it. And of course, you guys know the story. He dropped the gate. And once he dropped the gate, the pigs were captured. And here's what he said. It's simple. Anything that depends on me for its food, I can control. Now, we've watched in America as fence post after fence post has been put around us. They come with this program, that program. We need another stimulus package. Oh, give us another stimulus package. We have to have this. And so we are still eating at the government trough. Okay? And our government can only give to us what it has taken from us. Where do they get the money? From you and me. Okay, and so the government now is providing from us, which we don't even see that, and now they're in control. In 1930, in our country, there was one federal, one government worker for every 205 people. Today, there's one worker for every 5 people. The government has taken control. The government is in charge. What is happening? As our country's character and right standing begins to diminish, our government will begin to grow. And the government is growing. Amen. What is the purpose of government? Why does God have government? Romans 13 in your Bible will tell you the story. But it's here. Government is designed by God to protect its people. It's for protection. It's designed to defend the land, to protect the land, and to punish those that would be evildoers in the land, to keep them at check. But when you give the government the idea that they're not here for protection, but they're here to provide, that's when you have a lot of difficulties. That's when difficulties come. My Bible says anybody who does not work should not eat. Now, I understand sometimes people cannot work for physical reasons or they're temporarily out of work. I have no problem helping them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about people who are sucking it up and living off of a welfare. The welfare of the state, when they just constantly do that. I'm not talking about seniors that need it. I'm talking about people that are living off of it. When you do that, you've departed from the Word of God. And the more you depart, the less righteousness and character will be in your life. And what will happen? Government will begin to control you. One person wisely said it this way. We are in deep trouble when we look upon our government as a cow to be milked rather than a watchdog to be fed. Okay, our government is here to protect us. Our government is not here to provide for us. Because if it provides for you, it controls you. And what government controls, look at history. Look anywhere, all the way back for 4,000 years. Whatever government controls, when it controls a people, it oppresses. It oppresses. Why? Because of the lack of character on the part of the people. The Bible says righteousness will exalt a nation. And the Bible says a sin, lack of character, the lack of right standing will be a reproach, a humiliation to the people. Now here's the third thing. Revival is the restoration of a nation. Can I hear an amen on that? Revival is the restoration of a nation. Okay? By the word, I want to say this as I get into this. When we say the word amen, I hope you understand that word literally means a father to the fatherless. Go back and study it. That's what it means. So God's going to father us through all of this. Amen. He's going to father us. So the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's what my Bible says. That we're blessed if God is our Lord. My Bible says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Now, America needs a new birth and a new pressure, a new burst of freedom. We need that. But we're never going to have that until we have a revival of righteousness. It's going to take a revival. The key to America is not in the White House. The key to America is not in the Pentagon. The key to America is right here in the church house and in your house. That's the key to America. That's where it's going to happen. And so righteousness, if we will do this, will exalt a nation. And if we don't, then sin's going to come in and begin to oppress us and push us down and control us. But if we can come back with righteousness, we can see a restoration of an entire nation. And I believe it can happen. Amen. There's a great story. It happened in my, great on my side, I wasn't there. But it happened in my lifetime and maybe some of most of your lifetimes. But it actually happened in Romania. And you can go study it out and Google some other time. Don't Google in church, but some other time. And you can go study this out. It was a communist dictator was in charge of Romania. And I hope I get his name right. Nicolae Ceaușescu. Ceaușescu, I believe, was the way you say his name. Ceaușescu was a tyrant. And so in one of his dealings, he was going to look at one of his factories in this small city. I believe it's pronounced Oradea. And as he was looking for his factory, he saw this little building. For whatever reason, the spirit stirred up in him. He saw this little building, and he says to one of his military leaders, what is that building over there? And they said, well, sire, that's a church. He said, a church? A church? And so he says, destroy that nest of insects. Just destroy it. Wipe it off. I'm done with it. And they said, sire, that little group of people, they're known throughout this whole community. And if you go in there and wipe that church out and kill all those people, the West will hear about it, and the West may stop giving us some of the money and providing some of the benefits that we're getting from the West. We suggest you don't do that. And so he says, well, if we can't hide it, if we can't destroy it, then hide it. I don't want to see it next time I come. So what they did is they built huge apartment complexes all the way around this church. You missed it. They brought the people to the church. All of a sudden, the church is surrounded by all the people. The exact opposite of what this dictator wanted. The next thing you know, that little church is having a revival. That little church is beginning to grow, and great and magnificent things are happening. And Ceaușescu, he begins to get more and more upset, so he starts trying to repress the pastors. He's putting pressure on them. And the pastor of that little church, his name was Laszlo Tokes. He was a Hungarian pastor, not even his country, but he was there pastoring and doing his best. And he wanted his new people to have hymnals so they could sing and be a part of what was going on. And so he asked for it. Well, when he asked for it, it stirred up something in Ceaușescu. And he got all kinds of upset, and he said, this guy's a problem. I want you to send the military police down there. Go get him. Bring him here. We're going to get rid of him. We're going to eradicate that guy. We're done with him. Well, Laszlo Tokes gets word that they're coming for him. So he calls to all of his people and he says, listen, they're going to come get me, but I want you to be here when they get here. I want it to be public. I don't want it to be a private thing. Please come and be here with me when they come. Well, they started to surround that church. They responded. And there was literally hundreds of them praying and all around that church. So when the police came to pick him up, they saw these hundreds of people. They thought, man, we don't want to make a scene here. This is going to get to be too much. We'll just wait till tonight. These Christians are you know, they're mamby-pamby. They'll weaken and they'll give away. They'll quit. And so they'll go away. And so they said, let's just wait till tonight. But by night, there was thousands. And by the next morning, there was thousands and literally thousands of people there. And they didn't know what to do. The church was, more people were coming than they could do. So they told the dictator, they told Ceaușescu, hey, look what's going on. So Ceaușescu says, it's out of hand. I want you to send my men with their guns and a water cannon into that crowd, and I want you to take control of that crowd and get for me that renegade preacher. I want you to bring him here. And so they went down there with their guns and with their water cannon, and somebody in the crowd saw what was going on and stood up. And somebody yelled these words, there is a God. Just stood right in front of the water cannon. There is a God. And when people heard it, it resonated in them. We're not gonna back down. There is a God. And the people begin to chant, there is a God. There is a God. There is a God. And suddenly they turned on the water cannon. But the people rushed the water cannon and destroyed the water cannon. Just literally destroyed it. And brought it. So now Ceaușescu gives order, shoot. Shoot with your guns. Shoot to kill. And suddenly they're shooting into the crowd. Now they're shooting children. You can go and look at this all up. It's all history. They're shooting children. They're shooting women, okay? And the men began to say no. They stepped up and they tore off their shirts. They tore off their jackets and they said, shoot me. And they shot them. They were shooting men right there. And they were continuing to shout. The entire crowd were shouting, there is a God. There is a God. And they're shooting, there is a God. There is a God. And Ceaușescu knew he was in big trouble at this point. So he gets up on top of one of those apartment buildings way up there. He's going to make a speech. He's going to tell everybody how wonderful he is. So he gets out there on a ledge. He's going to make this speech. And somebody in the crowd spots him up there and yells, "Murderer. You're a murderer." And half the crowd's yelling, "A murderer." And the other half is shouting, "There is a God." And this crowd is wild. And all of a sudden, Ceausescu realizes, "I've lost the day. It's over. I got to get out of here. They're going to surround my apartment, this apartment building, and they're going to get me. I got to get out of here." So he calls for a helicopter. Helicopter comes, lands on top of the apartment. He climbs in. Helicopter doesn't go very far, and it lands next to a military vehicle. So he gets out of the helicopter, get in the military vehicle. And the reason for this is because he had given a command that no vehicles were allowed to have more than 10 liters of fuel put into them because he was afraid somebody would try to escape. Now it's him trying to escape. So the helicopter goes, brrr, you got to land quick. Then they get in the vehicle and brrr, and it stops. And suddenly he's out there. He has nowhere. Here's the vaunted, powerful leader, the great man. Let me tell you about him just a little bit. He was at that moment building for himself a $10 billion palace. In the wing next to his, where his suite was going to be, there were 1,000 rooms being built in his personal suite. He had 24,000 slave laborers working 24 hours a day for the last 5 years. And here he is, out of gas. Here he is, climbing into a little taxi cab like a little weasel, trying to get away. But he didn't get far, and they caught him. And on December, on Christmas Day that year, I still remember it, they took him and lined him up on that wall. They took 10 men, and they put 160 bullets in that man. And Ceausescu died that day. The very church where he said, "Destroy this nest of insects," is now the largest evangelical church in all of Europe. Amen. Every week now, people are being saved. Every week now, people's lives are being changed. They have a 3,000-seat auditorium, and God's name is being lifted up. And there is a God. Somebody say, there is a God. There is a God. Something began to happen, and I want you to hear that. There is a God. And I don't know what's going on in our nation sometimes, but there is a God. And I don't know what all's going to happen, but there is a God. How many of you believe that? You got to come to peace that God is over the affairs of men. There is a God, and righteousness will exalt a nation. Sin will be a reproach. But revival, when we lift up God and we realize there is a God, then God will help us. I got a thing from Jonathan the other day, and I don't know if you've ever studied it or not, but I'm going to share it this morning. It's ancient Hebrew word pictures. Now, before you actually had writing, they did those scribbles on stones and rocks and way back there. And I want to talk to you about, just for a moment, because some of you need to have some peace in your heart right now. You're concerned about, you're scared to death to walk around, somebody might breathe on you. You're worried about there's all kinds of things. You're worried about your income, you're worried about the economy, everything, the media's got you wound up. Shalom is God's word for peace. And the way it was written is so interesting. It is actually four letters that they scribbled. The first one looked like kind of like a W, okay? And what that stood for is strong teeth to destroy. Okay, the next one looked like almost like a nose. It was a long staff. It was like a staff. And that staff was a shepherd's staff. It meant authority. Okay, the next letter was like a Y, almost like a Y. It meant a tent peg or to attach, to attach. And then the last one was like an extended W, like a very long W. It meant chaos or water. So when you put it together, it means, here's what shalom means. To destroy the authority attached to chaos. To destroy the authority attached to chaos. And that's what our God will do for us. When you lift up God, he'll destroy the authority that's coming against your mind to attach chaos to you, and you can break it off of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody say amen. He is a father over this whole situation. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. I don't care if there's a famine in the land. The righteous will not be forsaken. God will provide. He'll bring us into prosperity in the middle of a famine. God will make a way. That's the God we serve. He's our Father. He'll make sure that we're okay. He will protect us. He will provide for us. He will give us everything we need. We do not have to be worried. What we need is a revival in this land. And we need people who will stand up and begin to believe again, there is a God. There is a God. Amen. There is a God. And when you're challenged in what to do, you be sure you stand for righteousness. you be sure that you stand responsible for God's kingdom. Because let me tell you something that's going to happen in the end days. When it all is said and done, there will not be a Russia. There will not be an America. There will not be an Israel. All nations are going to a graveyard of nations. There will be one thing left, a kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's the only thing that's going to be left. So stand for the kingdom now. Stand for the kingdom now. Stand that there is a God. Amen. Musicians, if you come help me out. There is a God, and stand for that kingdom. Can somebody say amen today? So I know it's the 4th of July, but more than ever, I call this church to stand and be a people of righteousness, to stand up, not be fearful, break the authority of chaos that's coming against your mind, your life, your family. Break it off in Jesus' name, and let God help you. Amen. Bow your heads, if you would, for a moment. Bow your heads. There's been a lot of struggle in life these last couple of years. It's magnifying because we're taking righteousness and we're trying to make it be something it's not. We're trying to say, this is okay, that's okay, this is all right. And we're trying to blur the lines. But I got to tell you, you can't blur the lines. It's either right standing with God or it's not. When you move away from what's right with God, you're going to move into chaos. You're going to move into a prison within your own life. You might be walking around out here showing yourself to be something special, but inside you're in a prison. You're alone amongst a million friends. Everybody's got their arms around you, but you're alone. You're in chaos. Your liberty is gone. It's a horrible place to be. I've been there. I know what it feels like. It's not good. And so our God is so gracious to us. And he's trying to reach to you today and saying, look, you can revive this thing. You can turn it around. All you got to do is say there is a God. And I'm no longer in charge of my God. I'm not, let me put it this way. A theist is a person that believes God supremely reigns over all things. Now, we are a people who have a government, and we abide by as much of our government as we can. Where we break away from government is when the government tries to command that we sin, or the government tries to break and say we can't do the assignment God gave us. Those two areas is where they cross the line. At that point, I go above my government and I obey my God. That's a theist. A non-theist is a person who makes government God. Whether we're talking about national government or their own self-government, whatever they feel is right is right. That's a non-theist. And when you live as a non-theist, you're going to come against the very principles of God, and you're going to lose character and liberty, and you're going to lose and end up a reproach to your own self. And it hurts. But I'm telling you today, you can turn that around and say, no more. I'm not going to try to govern this thing myself. I don't even know how I'm going to get out of this mess, but I'm going to believe there is a God. I might have to take some shots. I might be in the firing line, but there is a God. There is a God. There is a God. And I need God in my life. I'm just messed up. Now listen, I was raised in church, and I chose to try to govern my own life and decide what was right and wrong and do my own thing and have my own liberties, and it ended up horrible. It ends up hurting not only myself, but my own family and everybody else. So today I challenge you, my friend, there is a God. And when I finally bowed my knee and said, God, help me, I don't even know what to do. God was so good. He's a father. He's a father to the fatherless. He's going to see me through. He's going to help me. And that's who I'm calling to you today. And it's resonating down inside of you. It's either making you mad or glad, or I don't know what it's doing, but it's stirring stuff. And you feel it. That's because God loves you. We love you. There's no sin so great that you can't come back to Christ. He loves you. Amen. God's speaking to some hearts in here today. I don't know where you're at with God, and I'm not going to bring you to the front, do any of that, but I want to pray with you today. I want to pray and believe God to touch your life and